Well, good morning. Everybody is sleepy, but it's a rainy day, which means all games are canceled, and you can sit on your couch and do nothing this afternoon and just kick back and relax. So let's praise God for those times, okay? You don't have to do yard work because you can't do yard work. So I'm praising God. Amen. It's good seeing everybody. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Judges. And so we started a brand new series in Judges called Heroes. And we started last week. And I kind of did a little overview and gave you a little taste of the book. And I wish I had a camera and to see all your facial expressions on Scripture. And Scripture is God's Word, but this is sometimes not a family-friendly book. There are some R-rated things in there and the wickedness of humanity. And it kind of makes you shiver a little bit and thinking, wow, all of that happened. And so the purpose of this series is twofold. Is first of all, for us to see the moral and spiritual decline of the generation. And so out of that truth, what we'll see is Israel's moral and spiritual decline. Their sin would just get worse and worse and worse. And so it will be this downward spiral, just getting worse of, you'll see Israel committing sin. They'll plead, they'll be oppressed by a nation. They'll plead for mercy. God would deliver them. He would raise up a savior. He would raise up a hero. God would deliver them and they would have peace. And then all of a sudden that generation would pass, a new generation would come, and they sin again, and the sin would get worse and worse and worse. And so the little bit we read of 10,000 people being killed, Adonai Bezek's thumbs and toes got cut off, it's nothing compared to some of the other stories. And so the purpose of that is to see the moral and spiritual decline of the generation. And so the truth that we get out of it is this, is that your children will be further from God in their relationship than you. Basically, your children will be less grounded than you. Your children will be less spiritual, less in tune with God than you. And so most people think, well, I'm the exception. And don't we all think we're the exception to the rule? We hear a statistic and then we think, not us. You know, they don't know me. I can make this work. I will rise up and I'm the cream of the crop. I can make this happen. But the reality of it is, this is truth. We see the moral decline of generation. Things that used to be like very taboo now is acceptable. You look even at TV shows and movies. Things that used to be R-rated are PG-13. PG-13s are PG now. And so we see that moral decline. But we don't always pay attention to the spiritual decline because we always think in our minds as, well, my kids grew up in church, they'll be grounded because I made sure that they went to every single Sunday school class, every single one. Every time the doors were open, I made sure my child is at church. But we see that a lot with church kids, once they leave the home and they all of a sudden just forsake everything. And so I personally believe that cycle can be broken. And so my goal is not to discourage you in thinking, well, my kids are going to be less spiritual. My goal for you is for that cycle to be broken, that there will be a fire that's ignited in you, that you'll be so passionately in love with Jesus and so close and in tune with Him that if your children are less spiritual than you, they are still very grounded and in love with Jesus. And so that's my goal with that. The second purpose of our series is to discuss God's faithfulness, is to continually celebrate His faithfulness, because we see time and time after again, Israel continually falling into sin. God continually allowed them to oppress. And what happens? They would cry out for mercy and God will say, I'll deliver you. Not once did He break His covenant. Not once did He say, you know what, it's over. I am done with you. You have prostituted yourself out to serving other gods. It's over. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Not once did God say that. And probably 7-8 times that the nation of Israel continually disobeyed God, continually worshiped other idols, and continually taking credit away from God and saying, these gods were the ones who delivered us out of Egypt. These gods are the ones who did all of that. And so God would continually be faithful. And so we see God's faithfulness, not breaking his covenant, continually showing mercy and grace, continually extending his love, even at man's lowest point. And we celebrate that even at our lowest point, no matter how far we are from God, God will always be faithful and continually extend his mercy and his grace. And so last week, we did a little overview of the book of Judges, and I'm going to quickly fly through this to get everybody on the same page. But what we saw is God gave the command to the nation of Israel and said, I want you to go into this promised land, a land described as flowing with milk and honey. I want you to take possession of the land, destroy everybody, drive everybody out of this land. Don't enter into a covenant or a treaty with them. Make sure you demolish them, destroy them, drive them out. And so Joshua, the leader, started his military campaign. He crossed the Jordan, and they started taking possession of the land, driving everybody out. But Joshua's problem is time. He ran out of time, and he got old. And on his deathbed, he made the nation of Israel promise him to continue the military conquest, continually drive the people out of this land. And so the people promised, and so they started, and they asked one another, who's supposed to go first? And God said, Judah go first. And so Judah went, and they teamed up with a brother from Simeon, and they started their conquest, and they killed 10,000 people. And they captured Adoni-Bezek, cut off his big thumbs, his big toes, and he put him in Jerusalem, and that's where he died. And so one of our biggest problems with the book of Judges is this. Why would God allow this all-loving God, why would he command one nation to destroy another? And so when you read quotes about the God of the Old Testament, especially with atheists, that's their biggest complaint. That's their biggest argument. Why would this loving God pick a nation to destroy another nation? What about the innocent kids? What about the farmer just minding his own business, just cultivating the soil, just planting and sowing and taking care of his property? What about the kids playing? So God commanded this nation to destroy everybody. That's unfair. And so what we did is we looked at Scripture to kind of see what happened. And we looked a little bit at the history of the people living in the land. And I'm not going to read that passage again because some of you weren't very happy with that passage. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 6, 18, verse 6 to 20. But we see all the sexual immorality that these people committed. They had sex with anybody and everyone, including animals. And they did it generation after generation. And you can read the details about it. Leviticus chapter 18. And so some of us say, okay, well, they were very guilty, very wicked. They even sacrificed their children to the god of Molech. Okay, their innocent little babies, they sacrificed, put it on the altar, and sacrificed that baby. And so that's what God allowed the nation of Israel to punish them. Because God is a just God. It is impossible for God to be unjust, okay? And so we learned last week is that God is just, and he does not punish anyone undeservingly. And our problem with God's justice is we see that he punishes people deservingly, but sometimes our problem with God's justice is that it doesn't fit into our timetable because God didn't destroy the people of the land of Canaan that started committing all these sexual immoral sins and sacrificing their kids. He waited 500 years before he punished them. And so we scratch our heads thinking, why would it take so long? And so our biggest problem with his justice is the timing of it. You know, sometimes somebody would do you wrong and they would just get away with it. They would get the promotion and nothing happens to them. And you're thinking to yourself, well, where's the justice? Well, it doesn't mean that God's not just. It just means that his justice does not fit into our timetable. And so the nation of Israel continued their conquest, but then all of a sudden they started getting lazy, and instead of taking possession of the land, instead of driving the people out, they say, well, wait a minute, why don't we just make them our slaves and let them do all the hard work? It's the same as driving them out, right? Just let them do the hard work. They have no rights. They'll be our slaves, and then we can just kind of kick back and relax. We are living in the land, so we did technically take possession of it, but we'll just make them our slaves, and then they can do all the hard work. And so they were kind of partially obedient to God. They really had no excuse. In verse 28, Judges chapter 1, verse 28, it says this, that they had all the strength. They grew in numbers. They grew in strength. Yet they made these people their slaves instead of driving them out. And so last week we learned that sin creeps in through partial obedience. You see, and for the people of Israel, they were partially obedient. They took possession of the land, but they did not drive the people out, and sin started creeping in. And as a result of that sin, welcome to the book of Judges. And you will see the result of that partial obedience. You will see a nation that is divided. You'll see people being killed because of that partial sin. Let's look at Judges chapter 2. So we see that the people didn't drive them out. Every tribe of Israel just failed. And chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up out of Egypt and led you into the land that I swore to give to your forefathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down their altars. Yet you've disobeyed me. Why have you done this? Now, therefore, I tell you that I will not drive them out before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. And so when the angel of the Lord had spoken these things to all the Israelites, the people wept out loud, and they called the place Bochim, which means the place of weeping. There they offered sacrifices to God. So we see that the nation of Israel disobeying God, clearly not driving out the people. And so God reveals himself in the form of an angel, because this is God speaking, because he says, I told you to do this. It wasn't a mediator. It wasn't a representative. It was God himself speaking to the people of Israel saying this. Look, this is all that I've done for you. I delivered you out of Egypt. I promised your forefathers this land flowing with milk and honey. I've entered into a covenant with you, and over the course of 700 years, I've been faithful to that covenant. I've given you this land. The only thing you had to do was take possession out of it and drive people out of it. I told you to take possession of it. Don't get into a treaty with them. Don't make a covenant with them. Drive them out completely. Get rid of them. But yet you disobeyed me. You took the land, but you didn't drive them out. And here's the consequences to your actions. See, the reality of it is every action has a consequence. Every sin, no matter how big, no matter how small, will always have consequences. And so here's a consequence to the partial obedience of Israel. That partial little sin, not a big deal sin, little sin that creeps in. God says this, I'm not going to drive the people out for you. There'll be a stumbling block for you, and their gods will be a snare to you. Their gods will cause you to stumble. That is the consequences of your sin. And so the people heard it, and all of a sudden they were weeping and they were crying, and in their tradition they were tearing their clothes and putting sackcloth and ashes on them, just crying, why, God, why? And they even called the place Bochim, which means place of weeping, to remind themselves, this is where we were disobedient. This is how God revealed himself to us. And this is the place of weeping. And they even offered sacrifices. See, the nation of Israel had a lot of regrets. They regret being disobedient to God. They regret not taking possession of the land, not driving the people out. And so in their regret, they had feelings of sorrow and weeping and crying and sacrifice offering. But that's about it. We don't see anything else. And they lived happily ever after. That's the end of the story. So let's keep on reading and see what happens. Verse 6. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to his own inheritance. Okay, so now that's weird. Joshua just died in chapter 1. This book is not chronological. You'll see verse 6 to the whole of chapter 2 is just a summary of everything, a summary of the book of Judges. So if you want to know the book of Judges in a nutshell, just read the entire chapter 2. So it's just a nutshell. Okay, so Joshua died. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and all the elders who outlived them and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. So Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnah-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gosh. Verse 10, and this is where we'll stop. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Verse 11, then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, their God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt. So you had, kind of doing a recap, you had Joshua who served the Lord, who started the conquest. You had him passing away. They took the land, but yet they didn't drive the people out. And so that entire generation, that generation that God revealed himself, that generation which said, hey, you disobeyed me, you didn't drive out the people, that generation that were weeping and crying and offer sacrifices and just lived with a lot of regret of not obeying God, that generation passed, okay? And their kids came. And look at verse 10. After the whole generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, how in the world do you have a new generation come up who did not know God, nor knew what he had done for them? How does that happen? God just revealed himself to their parents. How would this generation not know God? And so that's the question we're going to ask ourselves is, how did this new generation not know God nor knew what he had done for them? What happened? And this is where we see the spiritual decline. You see a generation passed, a new generation comes up. They had no idea who God was. They had no idea what he had done for them. All they know that they are in this land. They didn't even know that they were supposed to take possession of it, drive the people out, and they did evil in the Lord's eyes. And what they did is they worshiped other gods. They turned from the gods of their parent and worshiped the other gods in prostitution. And so how does that happen? How does that happen? Think, put it in this perspective. You die and your kids don't know God and they don't know what God has done in their lives and in your life. How does that happen? See, and that's a tough question we got to ask ourselves this, and I would hope Joshua, that the book of Judges would answer this for us. But before we really get to answer the question, I want to say this, is that children cannot thrive off the spiritual power of their parents. Each generation must make their own decision. They cannot have their faith through you. They have to make their own personal decision of following Jesus Christ. And you are not responsible for their personal decision that they make. The only thing that you are responsible to do is to continually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ time and time and time to them. Continually tell them how Jesus has saved you, what Jesus has done in your life, and the radical change that has happened, who you were before you got saved, who you are now, and at your deathbed, you continually preach the gospel and the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And they have to make the decision themselves. But the question is, how did they not know God? It's not like after four generations. It's a generation right after that. It's your kids right after you pass away. How did they not know God nor know what he had done for them? And so remember, we read the first couple passages. Remember when God revealed himself to the people and they started weeping and they started crying and they started offering sacrifices? But that's it. You see, these people lived with a lot of regret. But here's the reason why their children did not know God. There was no genuine repentance of these people. All you heard and read about were these people crying and weeping and feeling bad and sorrow and regret, thinking, man, I should never have done this. We should have driven out the people. It was easier just to drive out the people than making us slaves. Then all good things would have happened. We would have had this land of flowing with milk and honey. God would have found favor with us, but we did not do it. And they lived with all this regret, feeling bad for themselves. See, but think about it. Don't you think if they genuinely repented and they said, God, we were wrong, we were in the wrong, we know the consequences to our actions is this, that these people become a snare to us, we'll stumble over these gods, but we're going to continue with our conquest, we're going to continue drive out the people and make things right, even if we lose a couple battles, because we know that our God is for us and He will always be faithful to us. And so then we read the rest of the story of chapter 2. If for genuine repentance, we would have read that the people, even though God was said that these people are going to be stumbling block, they continued with their conquest. They continued being faithful to God, driving out the people. And yes, they've lost a couple battles, but eventually God found favor and extended His mercy and His grace, and they took the land and they made things right. And God found favor with them and blessed them. But what we read is that they died. Their kids didn't know God. And so I don't think there was genuine repentance. Because when you sin, there is consequences to your actions. And when you have consequences to your actions, what most people do is they feel bad and they live with regret, okay? And so because of that regret, they think it's over. I'm down and out. And that's what the people of Israel thought. It's over. We're down and out. We've messed up. Our suffering is to live with this regret. We cannot make things right. We might as well just continue with our lives and feel bad for ourselves. You see, and many of us can relate to it, where we've committed a sin and we face the consequences to our sins and we live with a lot of regret in our lives and we think it is over. It's down and out. I can't make things right. I might as well just suck it up and live with its consequences and the regret for the rest of my life. And the reality is, all of us will have regret at the end of the day. You know, you'll regret dumb things. I should have been more spontaneous. I should have done that. But most of us will look back and think, why did I not make things right? I thought I was down and out. I faced the consequences of my sin. And so we struggle with that regret, and we carry that regret and that bondage wherever we go, that past. Yes, you face the consequences of it, and you walk with that regret. But when you sin, it doesn't mean you're down and out. It doesn't mean it's over. I believe with all my heart the nation of Israel could have made things right. They could have genuinely repented. They could have turned away from their wicked ways. They could have started their military conquest. Yes, they would have had more casualties. Yes, God would have made them lose a couple times. But I guarantee you, you'll see God coming back and always be faithful to them. Because He made a covenant with their fathers that I will bless you. I will turn you into a great nation. That's the covenant they've entered into. So God won't allow them to be totally destroyed. Say, they could have made things right, but they didn't. And they lived with a lot of regret and no genuine repentance. You see, because genuine repentance starts with knowing I am in the wrong. That's what it starts with. Okay, so they started with, they knew they were in the wrong. But genuine repentance is more than weeping, and it's more than feeling sorrow and feeling sorry for yourself. It's more than just that. It's not like crying, oh, I am so sorry, I should have never done this. That's not repentance, it's part of it. Repentance is more than just say, my bad, I'm sorry, I messed up. That's what they did. You see, repentance is this. It means to turn away from your ways of doing things and turn to God's way of doing it. Repentance is more than just weeping, crying, I'm sorry, I should have never done this. It's more than just living with regret and feeling sorry with yourself. Repentance is turning from your way of doing things and turning to God's way of doing things. It means turning to someone higher, which is ultimately God. You see, part of repentance is weeping and feeling sorrow for yourself, but ultimately repentance demands change. If there is no change, there is no repentance. Okay? The desire for change is not repentance. It is the demand to change. You see, the nation of Israel had the desire to change. They felt bad. They even sacrificed offerings, but they never changed. So they never repented. And so most of us, when we commit a sin, deep down we have that desire to change and we weep and we feel sorry for ourselves, but we never change because we don't demand the change. And the reality of it is we ultimately never repent. And so most of us hear how short we fall of God's standards. Most of us cry, and we even come to the altar, and we even pray, but we never change, which means we never repent. And so here's the reasons why most of us never repent. Because we continue to think that our ways are better. We continue to think, I can fix this. I can make things right. My way is best. I can make this right. I can turn things around. And what ends up happening is that very same thing, you who got yourself in trouble, just end up digging yourself deeper into trouble, and you never change because you think your ways are better. Second reason why we don't like to repent is because we don't like God's ways. We don't like God's way of doing things because God's way is really hard. God's way is really uncomfortable. See, most people, when they commit a sin against someone else, their way of doing things would be like, I'm not going to tell them I've did it. I'm going to pretend I've never done it. I'm just going to say sorry to God, and that's it. God's way of doing it is confronting the person, say, you know what? I've sinned against you. I should have never done that. I'm in the wrong. I'll never do that again. See, God's way is a hard way, and it's an uncomfortable way. That's why we don't want to do it. God's way might make me look bad because other people will see, oh, God's way might humiliate me. We see this time and time after again. We see church people who've been in church for 30 years, but they've never repented their entire lives. They've even served as deacons and elders, and they're not even saved because they don't want to repent. Why? Because if they repent and they finally surrender their life to God and they get saved and baptized, what do they think? Well, maybe people think bad about me. It will make me look good. I've been here for 30 years. Can't I just do it privately? See, God's way is always hard. People might think, well, I just don't have it together. They might think bad of me. And that's why we don't repent. But the reality of it is God's way is the best way. Because it's the hardest way. It's the most uncomfortable way, but it is the right way. And you know in life, as you have to make decisions, you know the difference between the right decision and the wrong decision. 99.9 out of 100, the hardest thing is always the right decision. The easy thing is the wrong decision. And so that's why some of us don't want to repent, because it is hard. And nobody said it was going to be easy, because when you repent, you're saying, my way is not best. I can't do my way anymore. It's got myself in trouble. I'm going to follow God's way. No matter what people think, no matter what people say, I'm going to turn from my way of doing things and do God's way, because we know that God's way is the best way. See, for the nation of Israel, the hardest thing was to continue with their conquest and continually driving people out, knowing that they would have suffered a lot of casualties, but they did the easy thing. Well, I might just live with regret for the rest of my life, and then I'll die. And look at the consequences of their actions. Because they didn't repent, because they decided to live with regret, look how it influenced their children. Their children did not know God. They did not know what God had done for them. They did evil in God's eyes, and they worshiped other gods. And you continue will see this cycle just because they did not repent. As I'm closing, here's the application. It's what I want you to walk away with, is know that the cycle of generation degeneration can be broken. It can be broken through genuine repentance. We know the cycle would have been broken if Israel genuinely repented. And so my thing for you is this, is to stop living with regret and start to repent. Because with regret, you're always going to live with it. But if you repent and you turn away from your ways of doing things and turn to God's way of doing things, we know what Jesus did for you. He has set you free from the bondage of sin, knowing that that sin is taken care of. You don't have to walk with that bondage, that shackle. You can live a free life, an abundant life, because of what Jesus has done for you. All you have to do is repent. And yes, you'll face the consequences to your sin and the consequences to your actions, but it doesn't mean you're down and out. Because how many times have you seen people that have committed horrendous sin, God changes their life, they repent, and He takes, and even though they face the consequences, He takes those consequences of their sin and He turns it into something great. You know why? Because that is what God does. Because God is in the business of glorifying Himself. And so if He can take a messy person with a lot of baggage, a lot of consequences, and set them free and take those consequences and take those evil and turn it into good so that His name can be glorified, how awesome would that be? And don't let your situation and your pride stand in your way, because repentance requires humility. Because it requires humility for you to say, I can't do this anymore. My way is not best. I don't care what people think. I don't care what people are going to say. I know I don't have it all together. I need to follow God's way. Let me pray. God, we thank You for today. Lord, I praise You for being such a faithful God. God, I praise You for always being faithful, that if we sin, that we can just ask for forgiveness. Yes, we'll face the consequences to our sin, but that You will forgive us. And because of what Your Son, Jesus Christ, has done on the cross for us, we stand in front of You blameless, spotless, perfect. We are justified. We are made righteous because what You have done for us. Lord, and You know the sin in our lives. You know the sin that we are struggling with. Lord, You know who needs to repent, who needs to stop doing it their way and start doing it Your way, who needs to stop thinking of what other people might think and that other people might realize they don't have it together, because the reality of it is they don't have it together. Lord, help us to stop living with regret and start to repent. Because regret is like a chain that we just carry. It's a shackle. It just enslaves us, and You have come to set us free. Lord, and we ask that You would set us free.